Our scripture reading this evening is found in Ephesians chapter 6. If you would please take your scriptures and stand for the reading of God's word. I'll begin in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fall on us this evening. You would bring to us, Lord, not only a sense of comfort for the moment, but Lord, a sense of hope for the future. Our hearts are united with you, Lord Christ, knowing that where you are, we will one day be. You will gather us home to be in heaven, and you will gather us to be with all of our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters who have gone before us. We look forward to that wonderful reunion, Lord. We only ask that you would give us grace to endure, that you would give us faith to walk tenderly with you. We make our prayers in your name, Jesus. Amen. A number of you know that we've been working our way through the series on Ephesians chapter 6, talking about living a spiritual life. One of the things you have to have in order to live a spiritual life is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must rest in you in such a way that you not only see physical events for what they represent in and of themselves, but you see behind the physical events. You see that the Lord is at work in his universe. He's at work in our disappointments. He's at work in our triumphs. He's at work in the things and the people who drive us crazy. He's at work in us when we're driving other people crazy, right? Let's be honest, we're on both sides of that fence all the time. We just don't know it all the time. And so as you walk a spiritual life, it's very important that we begin to understand that there's another life that exists beyond our eyes that we're unable to see. But at some level, we do indeed experience. And the Apostle Paul is finishing his explanation of the tremendous benefits we have in Christ found in the book of Ephesians. And he begins to give us a word picture, a metaphor to help us to understand. And he speaks of taking on this armor of God. And we've spoken of the belt of truth. We've spoken of the breastplate of righteousness. We've spoken of the shoes for your feet that give you this readiness for the gospel. And this evening, we're going to talk about the shield of faith. Faith is an umbrella for the soul. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 that hope is like an anchor that is tied to Christ behind the curtain in heaven. So if you will, you can imagine this anchor line that's connected to our hearts and to Christ, who's already behind the curtain in the heavenly tabernacle, if you will, the heavenly temple. And this hope anchors our soul in times of difficulty. We hope that the Lord is at work in our lives, and it protects us. Tonight, we're going to talk about this idea of faith. What is faith, and how does it function? What does it do in our hearts? Well, I want to first of all give you a definition of faith, and it comes right out of God's Word. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith and hope in the Bible are different than we use them many times here in our lives. You might ask a student, how are you going to do on your mathematics exam tomorrow? And they might say, well, I hope I do well. And there's a couple different understandings of that word hope. If they've studied hard, then they have this sense of, I hope I do well, knowing that they are more than likely going to do well. Or they know that they haven't cracked a book all semester. And they say, I hope I do well. Hope in the Bible is something of surety. It's something that is proven over time in your experience with the Lord. And it gains this momentum and this strength. Hope really is a sense of surety. It's a sense that God is going to work. And I want to talk a little bit about faith in the same way. Faith increases as knowledge increases. Faith increases as knowledge increases. Some people say, oh, I've got great faith. I hardly know anything about God, but I trust Him. I hardly know anything about this person that I'm thinking about asking to marry me. But in faith, I'm trusting that God will do a great work in our marriage. That's not a biblical faith. A biblical faith is a faith that's based on knowledge. The more knowledge you have about God, the greater faith you have. And so I want to kind of change the paradigm of the way we think about faith. I want us to consider that faith grows as our knowledge of the Lord grows. It's not this sense of, well, I'm just going to believe it anyway. It's a sense that it's based on strong foundations. It's a sense that I have my facts straight. In fact, one of the reasons we study God's Word every day is because it tells us more about God. And as we learn more about God, guess what? We have more faith in Him. It's not like we try to womp up our faith and be a great person of faith. What we really do is systematically study God's Word, experience God in our life, and over the months, years, and decades, we find Him to be trustworthy. And because He's trustworthy, we place our faith in Him. So we grow in faith with more evidence, not with less evidence. It's a foolish person who trusts in the person they don't know. It's a foolish person who trusts in things they don't know. You want more information about the Lord, and then you'll see how trustworthy He is. You'll see with this information how trustworthy He is. Do you know, when you go out on the water, it doesn't matter how deep the water is. When you're in your boat, you simply need a boat that doesn't have a hole in it. If the water's 10 feet deep and your boat has a little hole in it, you've got a problem. If the water's 1,000 feet deep and your boat has a hole in it, you've got a problem. But if your little boat is seaworthy, it doesn't matter whether the water's 2 feet deep or the water's 2,000 feet deep, because your boat will float. In the same way with your faith, the more you know about the Lord, the easier it is to trust Him. When He walks us through very difficult times and He reveals Himself to be faithful, we walk with Him with a confidence, with a surety. So if you're in the depth and in the struggle with faith right now, what I want to encourage you to do is stop looking inward and trying to talk yourself into believing more about God, and look outward and turn your eyes to the Lord and see His character and see how He has behaved through history and how faithful He is to His people. Now, I want us to see the result of this faith and Paul calls it this shield of faith. And I want us to think about a shield of faith. This shield of faith is able to do some things for us. Just like hope secures our soul for heaven, our shield of faith protects us against the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, I want you to think, if you will, just for a few moments about these flaming arrows. It doesn't say the shield of faith deflects them. It says the shield of faith extinguishes them. There's a big difference. As the evil one fires these arrows at us, these flaming arrows, what he is hoping to do is to set aflame the wood, hay, and stubble in our unsanctified souls. Wherever there's dry kindling, flames will set it aflame. And what the evil one is trying to do is to set ablaze in your soul, in my soul, the wood, hay, and stubble which still exists. He wants to do that to discourage us. He wants to do that to cause us to doubt. He wants to do that to cause us to take our eyes off of the Lord and to look inwardly and say, I've made so many mistakes. I'm such a failure. Surely I'm a mess. And so what Paul does is he uses this imagery of the Roman soldier's shield. Now, a shield for the Roman soldier wasn't a hubcap-sized shield that you kind of strapped on your forearm. It was a shield that was about the size of a door. And what they would do is they would cover this wood with leather, and then they would dip it in water so that when the enemy would fire flaming arrows, the shield would literally absorb the arrow and immediately extinguish the flames. So it would do two at the same time. And when the Roman soldiers were moving forward, they would actually stay close behind each other's doors. And if the arrows were coming this way, they would all be hiding together behind their doors. If the arrows were coming from above, they would make a roof out of their shields. And they would receive the arrow and extinguish the arrow. Now, throughout the scripture, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work, he removes the body of sin from our life. This body of sin is an interesting phrase. It's from Romans chapter 6 and 7. Many of you are familiar with the phrase. But typically in the day when Jesus lived, if someone was a murderer, one of the punishments they would receive is they would take the body of the victim. They would take the body of the murder victim and they would tie it to the body of the murderer. So literally, the murderer, as part of his punishment, would carry the body of his victim on his or her back before they were also executed. What I want to submit to you is when you hold up the shield of faith, you're literally holding up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evil one's arrows are being absorbed and extinguished by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think of the shield of faith, I don't want you to just simply think about this piece of wood covered in leather that's been soaked in water to extinguish the flaming arrows of your enemy. I want you to recognize that one of the benefits of our relationship with Christ is that the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the assault of the evil one in himself for us. And he has extinguished the flaming arrows of the evil one in his very blood. Now, with that as a backdrop to our lesson this evening, I want us to think in the minutes we have remaining, what are the flaming arrows of the evil one? How does he attack us? One of the ways he attacks us, we know, is through the words of others. David, throughout the Psalms, equates the judgmental and unjust and harsh words of his enemies as flaming arrows. This person has told a lie about me, David says. His words are like a flaming arrow that penetrates my soul. You know, it's so hard when people say unfair or unjust things about us. I mean, it's hard when they say right things about us. When they say, that person did such and such. It's painful for us. It hurts us. We're sad. We're embarrassed by our sin. In fact, I would submit to you that the evil one seeks to control many of our lives simply through embarrassment. Embarrassment is a very powerful weapon in the hands of the evil one. One of the marks of an embarrassed person is that they want to be alone. They don't want other people to see them. They're just thinking, if I could just be alone, it would be so much better because then I wouldn't be so embarrassed. I wouldn't be feeling so badly about what I've done or what I haven't done. And the evil one seeks to isolate us through embarrassment. In fact, a number of people no longer come to church because they're embarrassed. They've committed sins and they've been found out. And being found out is so embarrassing, they don't want to come to church. Now, sometimes in church, we can hurt them as well by being overly judgmental. They can come and we can judge them in a way that really hurts them. And so while we need to be honest about our sin, we also need to be gracious about our sins. We need to recognize that the Lord works in such a way that we don't have to be embarrassed about who we are. In fact, I'll never forget one time I was very embarrassed about a particular sin of mine. And I was really sad because I knew I would be found out to be a sinner. Now, coming from a Presbyterian preacher, that should be ironic because nobody pounds the pulpit and preaches the depravity of man more strongly than, or should preach the depravity of man more strongly than a Presbyterian preacher. And so why would the congregation ever be surprised that their depraved Presbyterian preacher is a sinner? But there's something about that overwhelms us. There's a sense that we want to hide and be left alone. We want to shield ourselves rather than with the shield of faith, with the shield of isolation. Another way we shield ourselves when we're embarrassed is we hang out with people who are worse than we are. Now, for some of you, that's very difficult. But we try to find people who behave in a way, they behave in a way that is more offensive than our offenses. If we drink too much, we go find somebody who drinks way too much, right? Their way of life is drinking. They've taken on this shield of drinking in order to try to make sense of their life. You know, a personality is basically an intricate system that helps a person make sense of their life. I was having lunch with a dear friend of mine about a 20-year relationship the other day, and we were talking about our sins together, and I was confessing some of my sins to him. He goes, I always saw that in you, but I was always afraid to talk to you about it because you were the guy discipling me. And I said, well, I don't think I was very humble and honest about it either. I was trying to hide my sin from you. I was trying to act like it didn't really exist because I was the guy discipling you. I wanted to be a really good example. And he goes, well, yeah, but I saw through you all the time. And then he humbly opened his heart. And he quickly said, you know, Tim, here's the way that sin manifests itself in my life. And we had you can imagine the wonderful time we had together at lunch talking not only about our sin, which we worked so hard to hide from each other, we talked about God's grace, didn't we? And we talked about our faith. And as you know, week after week, I always tell you, faith requires an object. Some people place faith in their faith. They say a prayer and say, I tell Jesus to do this and I believe he will. Well, why do you believe that? Because I told him to do it. They put faith in their faith. Well, faith requires an object. You can't put faith in faith. You have to place faith in an object. And of course, the object is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We place our faith in the faithful one. We place our faith in him. And so when you stand behind this shield of faith, what you're really doing, I know it was a graphic illustration that I shared with you, what you're really doing is you're taking the body of Jesus who extinguished all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and you're standing behind him. You're proclaiming that he absorbed every bit of the wrath and the punishment which you deserved. Now here's the trick. You have to say, I know I deserve that. And in order to step forward and say, I know I deserved justly God's wrath, you have to admit your sin. You'll never come to the point. You'll never come to the point if you never say, well, I am indeed a sinner. It's not enough to say the world sinned. You have to step forward and say, I sinned. Once you've personalized the understanding of the world's sin in your own heart, the very next logical step is to personalize your Savior and to say, I sinned. I need a Savior. And as you walk down that journey, do you know what's happening? You're appropriating faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're transferring faith in your own self-righteousness, and you're transferring it to Christ's righteousness. Your salvation, our salvation, comes from outside of us. So this shield of faith, the very benefits of the work of Christ himself for us, we hide behind it. Not in embarrassment, but in honest admission that I can't make it. I can't stand against the flaming arrows of the evil one unless the Lord Jesus Christ absorbs them. Has the evil one ever set your heart ablaze with a tiny little dart? This word is a very interesting little word. It talks about these fiery darts, these tiny little arrows. Do you know, it doesn't take much of a flame to set ablaze a dry kindling. It can just be a little match. I'll never forget growing up and watching Smokey the Bear commercials when this guy's driving along in a 64 Ford with the window down, his arm out the window. He takes a big drag off of his cigarette and flicks it into the National Forest, right? Just that little cigarette, that's this dying ash, sets the forest ablaze. And the evil one, for thousands of years, has been craftily setting ablaze the sin in the hearts of the world's people. Every one of us. Envy. Jealousy. Lust. Shame. Can your heart identify with any of those? You see how easily the evil one can send this little dart and set ablaze our soul. And in the blaze of our sin, we think we're disqualified from our Savior. In the blaze of your sin, it allows you to see. The light of the fire of the evil one's fiery arrow actually allows you to see your need for your Savior. It backfires on him. Remember, the evil one would not exist for one moment if the Lord did not sustain him. He cannot exist. He's a created being. He's completely dependent on God's sovereign providential care for his subsistence, his existence today. He's here for a purpose. Fresh sorrow brings fresh mercy. Are you sorrowful today for your sin? Have you found yourself to be a person whose heart is ablaze with sin, envy, lust, greed? In the light of that blazing sin, I would call you to see your Savior, the one who can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. When will this stop? When will this battle be over? This battle will not be over until you die or Jesus returns. The shield of faith must be appropriated moment by moment, every day. He is so sneaky. He is such a liar. He's so shrewd, more shrewd than any of the other creatures. And he knows the contours of the human heart better than any of us seated in here this evening. He knows where you've hidden little piles of hay, little dry pieces of wood that you don't want the Lord to see. Where are your secrets, brothers and sisters in Christ? Because where your secrets are found, there's dry kindling for the flaming arrows of the evil one. I promise you. He's lighting a match at this moment to set ablaze the hidden wood, hay, and stubble of your soul. He longs and seeks with all of his energy and all of his might to discourage, to distract, and if possible, to destroy the human soul. It's what he longs to do. He and his minions long to destroy you, to discourage you, to distract you. Now, I want to land our sermon on faith as it relates to the flaming arrows by giving you a Christian first aid kit. A Christian first aid kit taken from God's Word. You know, in your car, many of us carry a little first aid kit, and it just has the basics, enough that could help you in a moment of great trouble. The first thing I want you to think about in your first aid kit is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the first thing I want you to recognize in your heart. The reason I say this, and I want to give you these scriptures, is because the evil one will seek to penetrate your heart through your mind. Do you want to know how he will get into your heart? He'll penetrate your mind. That's the pathway to the heart. I want you to guard the pathway with some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, you're not being tempted by anything that other men and women haven't been tempted by. The temptations of our heart are the temptations that started in the garden thousands of years ago. He goes on and says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The first thing you need to know that when you are tempted, you don't have to give in to the temptation. Some of you say, well, I don't really struggle with temptation. I just give in to it. Temptation is only a struggle when you don't give in. He will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. We need to take the shield of faith and say, oh Lord, in this moment, maybe you're alone when you are dealing with your sweet little sin, your darling sin which you're cuddling to your breast. And you're alone and you want to keep your darling sin. I want you to know that that sin is one that's common to many of us. And that sin, that temptation cannot overpower you unless you join your will to that temptation. That's what the apostle's saying. The second item in our first aid kit I would like you to have is found in 1 John chapter 1. Does anyone know what verse it might be? Chapter 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He says this, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. First of all, if we recognize the temptation is something that we can resist, God will provide a way out. But if we give in to that sin and we join our will to the temptation, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from a little bit of the unrighteousness. All the unrighteousness. Remember what it said in Ephesians? All the flaming arrows of the evil one. All of our sins. He will cleanse us. He will forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all of this unrighteousness. And then the last item I want you to have in your first aid kit is found in Romans chapter 8. I'll read Romans 8, verse 28. It says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I can stand before you and before the Lord and say, so often I do not believe that verse. I really think it's too much for him. I say, Lord, I've really messed it up this time. I don't think you can do it. I really just don't think you can do it. And then the Holy Spirit works in my heart, and I put my faith in his word. And I say, you know, Lord, I know I'm called by you. I know I'm called according to your purpose, and I know you love me. Would you miraculously work out this mess I've created for your good? Would you do it, Lord? So your Christian first aid kit, no temptation has able to overcome you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you are overcome and you sin, 1 John 1:9 says if you confess your sin, he's faithful, he's just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then lastly, Romans 8:28. He'll work these things out together for good. I have a friend who has taught me a little saying, and I want to share it with you tonight. We were having a discussion a few months ago, and we were discussing something that was kind of hard, not sure exactly what to do. And he just simply looked at me and said a few words. He said, Tinsley, little God or big God? Oh, that's not fair to ask a preacher that. Because my answer is big God. And we kind of chuckled and talked about it again. And I said, yeah, you're right, brother. He's a big God. We put our hope in him. Our faith has an object. He's a big God. He's strong. He's perfect. He's loving. You know, throughout the scripture, when people question God, he doesn't defend himself. He reveals himself. In the midst of your struggle, brother and sister, ask God to reveal that he's a big God.